To the 21st chapter of the book of John for the text of our lesson, John chapter 21. We're going to read together verses 15 through 17, and this will be where we will take the lesson in just a very brief incident that occurred just before Jesus ascended, or a few days before Jesus ascended back on high. Jesus had met the apostles in Galilee after his resurrection from the dead, as he promised them before his death that he would do. He had fixed breakfast for them. When they came in from their fishing, he had some fish on the charcoal and ready for them to eat breakfast. They had fished all night. And so we read in John 21, verses 15 through 17. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my sheep." Then he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my sheep." That's the reading of John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. To say that passage is a very full passage of some hidden meanings, and not completely hidden, but some difficult meanings, I think would be an understatement, but it is definitely so. But I believe to understand what Jesus is getting across to Peter, and then what we can take from this as an application to ourselves, we need to know some things concerning the background, and I'm sure that you know most of these things already, but we need to be reminded of these things. Peter had boasted that he had superior love, and in Matthew chapter 26, verses 31 through 35, leading up to the Last Supper, actually part of it, and Jesus was warning them what was about to happen, trying to get across to them the death that he was going to go through, and they not understanding this. And Jesus warned them that many would betray him because of what he was about to go through. And Peter said, "Lord, if everyone betrays you, I won't betray you." So Peter thought he had a greater love than even the other apostles of Christ. If every one of those, but they all said the same thing afterward. Peter was the one that led them in saying, "If everybody in the world betrays you, I will never betray you. I will never deny you." And so Peter had a great self-confidence in his faithfulness to the Lord and in his love for the Lord. We know that can be a terrible mistake, to be overly confident of our strength. And that's the mistake that Peter was making. And Peter even tried to prove that his love was greater in a series of three incidents. And I believe it's not any accident. There were three things that occurred in which Peter tried to prove that his love was greater. When Jesus, after the Last Supper was over, as is recorded in John chapter 13, and Jesus took off his robe and girded himself with a towel, which is the way the lowest servant of the house would wait on the guest, and he took a basin of water and was going to wash their feet and wipe their feet with a towel that he wrapped around him. And as he did that, he came to Peter, and Peter said, "Lord, you're not going to wash my feet." Of course, Peter thought that was beneath the Lord's dignity. And it was, by the way. But nonetheless, Jesus was showing them that he came as a servant, and he came to serve, and he was setting example for them and setting example for us. that we are to render the lowest, most lowly of service in order to serve others and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But Peter said, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. And Peter said, Lord, not wash not just my feet, but my whole body. And of course, Peter went from one extreme to the other, as is typical of an impetuous person, which Peter was. And Jesus said, well, you're ordered to clean, and those who are ordered to clean don't have any need except to have their feet washed. So Peter was not going to allow the Lord to wash his feet, and he thought that he was showing greater love to the Lord than the other disciples had, because they allowed him to wash their feet. Then in John chapter 18 and verse 10, we read the second thing which he did, that he thought that he was showing greater love to the Lord. Of course, when they came to arrest the Lord, Judas bringing the mob with him and the Jewish soldiers going to arrest the Lord, then Peter was the one who had a sword and drew out a sword and took a swing at Malchus, the servant of the high priest. I have no doubt that Peter intended to cut off his head, and that he probably was about as good a swordsman as I am, which was not very good, not in fact not good at all. And he missed his head and cut off his ear. Of course, you know, Jesus replaced. And so once again, Peter is having a misplaced, a misunderstood show of his love. The Lord was totally out of place. The Lord had to drink the cup, and besides, the kingdom of God is not defended with armed might. And then in John chapter 21, the immediate context to what Jesus says to Peter here in John 21 verses 15 through 17, where Jesus had preceded them to Galilee, and Peter said to the others, I'm going fishing. And of course, Peter's livelihood before he became an apostle was as a fisherman, and he owned fishing boats, and they fished on what was called the Sea of Galilee. And they fished at night, and then they would use nets to catch the fish, throw nets. And so they went out and they'd fished all night and they hadn't caught anything. And the next morning, the Lord was standing there on the bank and he had their breakfast prepared for them. And he said, children, have you caught anything? And they said, no. He said, well, cast on the other side and you'll catch some. So they cast on the other side. And of course, they could not even pull the net in because of the great catch of fish. And so then Peter and the others realized it's the Lord. And so now the others, they were about 100 yards from land. And so the others, they came in the fishing boat pulling the fish. They couldn't get them into the boat. But what did Peter do? Well, you see, he had his robe taken off, just had on the garment that would go from his shoulder to his knees that was underneath the robe. Well, he put, and that was his way that he worked. Well, he put his robe back on and then he jumped into the water and swam the 100 yards back. Oh, he could have come into the boat with the rest of the disciples, but he wanted to beat the others there, so he swam with his robe on all the way back to the land. And so there's three different ways that he had done things that did not at all prove his love for the Lord, but he thought they were a great demonstration of people are so much like that. They do things that have nothing to do with loving the Lord, things that they themselves want to do that they think are visible demonstrations, brag and show, and that's what most people do. And that's what Peter was guilty of doing, brag and show, to try to demonstrate that he loved the Lord greatly, but he didn't understand what it took to love the Lord. But then you remember also that in the night in which the Lord was betrayed, as is recorded in Matthew's account, in Matthew chapter 26, verses 69 through 75. And by the way, John brings out in his account that John was able to get Peter and John himself into the courtyard where the initial trying of Jesus was taking place before Annas, who was the proper high priest, but the Romans had deposed, and his son-in-law Caiaphas was the acting high priest. And so they were doing a kind of a court of inquiry, and Peter and John were there in the courtyard. And one of the servant girls said to Peter, you're one of his disciples, and he denied it. And so he denied the Lord the first time. And then later, another servant girl said, oh, you're one of his disciples. And he denied it with an oath. So he swore that he was not one of the, and so there's a second time he denied him. And then, of course, one of the men there then said, "Yes, you're one of his disciples because your speech betrays you. You talk like a Galilean." And just like when I lived in New York, I could say two words and people would ask, "Where are you from?" They knew I was not from New York. And so Peter's speech betrayed him. That he talked like a Galilean, and he cursed and he swore bitterly, "I'm not one of the disciples." And then the rooster crowed, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. So after three times brag and show to try to demonstrate that he loved the Lord more than the others, then three times in just a short span there in the wee hours of the morning before the rooster crowed, Peter had denied that he was a disciple of the Lord. He'd done the very thing that Jesus warned him and the others that they would do. And Peter said he would not do it. So that ought to lead us. If that's all we knew about this whole situation, that ought to lead us, if we're making application of the things that we've read to ourselves, to ask ourselves, well, all right, I profess that I'm a Christian. I profess I love the Lord. I profess that I would serve Him, that I would never betray Him. But do I really love the Lord? And that's what the Lord is trying to get before the Apostle Peter. Now, I want to analyze. Let's go back to John 21. I'll be looking in your Bibles at John 21. And I want to analyze some things here that I think will help us to understand what Jesus is doing. And then we'll go back and look at the overall passage again in John 21, verses 15 through 17. So you go ahead and be looking in your Bibles, please, at John 21, beginning in verse 15. And first of all, Jesus addresses Simon Peter three times. Now look there in John chapter 21, verse 15, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, now this is John talking there, John calls him Simon Peter, but notice what Jesus calls him, Simon, son of Jonah. He didn't address him as Simon Peter now. See, he left out that word. Now, that's the name that Jesus had given Peter twice. First of all, when he first called him in John chapter 1, verse 42, He gave him that honorable name of Cephas, which is the Aramaic word for stone. He called him rock, is what, just like if you call somebody rock. And if you give that name because that's supposed to describe the person, then he's somebody who's going to stand. He's somebody you can depend on. He's like a rock. And so Jesus gave him the Aramaic name Cephas, which in Greek, and that's in John chapter 1, verse 42, which in Greek would be Peter, which it means rock. And so that's a person who's stalwart, a person who will stand, a person who is dependable. And by the way, Jesus specifically gave him that name in the Greek in Matthew chapter 16 when Peter had confessed that he was the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said, "I tell you that your name is Peter upon this rock." And by the way, it's not the same, but I won't go into discussion of that right now. But the point is, Jesus had twice given him first an Aramaic, Cephas, meaning rock, then in Greek, Peter, meaning rock, twice. He didn't call him that here. He calls him by his original name, Simon, which was the name that he was Simon, son of Jonah. His father, Jonah, had given him that name, Simon. And by the way, that is the Greek for the Hebrew word Simeon. And Simeon was the oldest of the sons of Jacob, or Israel. And when Jacob blessed his sons, as recorded in Genesis chapter 49, it said of Simeon that you're unstable as water. And Simeon had done some things that caused Jacob to make that statement about him. And so this was a pretty good description of the way Simon Peter was acting at this time. So Jesus just gives him his birth name, Simon. And he goes ahead to ask him three questions. He first says, "Do you love me?" Now, I usually don't go into Greek, but this is real interesting, and I don't think you'll have any problem understanding this. You probably already know there's different Greek words for the one English word love. There are actually four Greek words for the one English word love, the Greeks were a lot more, they could show the shades of meaning in these words. And the Greek word agapao is the word which is, it's the highest form of love. And it's the word that's used for the love that God has for us, and it means active goodwill. So it's the highest form of love. And so Jesus asked Peter, do you really love me? Do you have this active goodwill towards me? That's the first time Jesus asked that. Then the second time Jesus asked it, he said the same thing again in verse 16. Do you love me? It's the Greek noun or Greek verb agapao. Do you have this active goodwill, the kind of love that God has for us? Do you have that kind of love for me? But then the third time he asked him, he used a different word, and it's the word phileo, which just simply it's friendship. It can be used of family love, but it's an emotional friendship. Are you really my friend? Is really what that would be asking in a way. And so he comes to a lower use of the word love. And you'd have to see that in the Greek to get the fullness of that. But that's the three words that he uses. But I want you to see how Peter replied to him all three times. Peter has been humbled by what he's gone through. And there's absolutely no... Remember, Peter went out and wept bitterly after the rooster crowed. And Peter has obviously not forgotten that. Three times he did things to show that he thought he had a great love, and he bragged about he'd never deny the Lord, but three times he had denied the Lord, and now three times the Lord asked him, do you love me? Twice the agapao, the higher form, the active goodwill, but now the third time, are you even my friend? Do you even have this friendship kind of love for me? But all three times when Peter replied, he used the word phileo. He didn't use the word agapao. He's been humbled. He's not claiming to have this active goodwill, the kind of love that God has for us. He's just claiming, Lord, I'm your friend. I have a friendly type of love towards you. I have this friendship. He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Phileo. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Phileo. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Each time, Peter's been, he never claimed that higher form of love, agapao. He only claimed the phileo. And so the last time when Jesus asked, he's asking, do you even have that? But then Jesus gave three commands, and those commands are interchangeable, and they indicate that Jesus has forgiven him, but that he's also showing him how you really show love. Each time after Peter says, yes, I love you, yes, I have this friendship towards you, then he said, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, and feed my sheep. And that's just three different ways of saying the same thing. Now with that in mind, I want to go back through John 21, and I don't think I put it on the chart. I want to get this, and then we'll come back to the passage. The three repetitions, when Jesus said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, I believe that's proof that Jesus had forgiven him, and he's ready to put Peter back into the harness, to put him to work. But it also shows that the way we show our love for Jesus, this is a great lesson to learn from this, is not by bragging about it. Oh, I love the Lord more than anybody else. Not by doing something that's showy to let people know how much we love the Lord. You know, you can put up a sign or whatever. You can do something the Lord has not commanded to show you. That doesn't prove a thing to the world. You're just going through some vain show, just as Peter had gone through some vain show. But the way we show our love for the Lord is by obeying Him, as Jesus had already told them in John chapter 14, verse 15. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. All right, now go back through John 21. Are you looking in your Bibles? Beginning in verse 15, and see the kind of love that Jesus is talking about here and the application of the lesson. John 21 now, beginning in verse 15 again. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Now the love there, do you have this agape? Do you have the active goodwill for me more than you have active goodwill for these? These what? Well, that's kind of hard to tell. I don't know that you can tell for sure. And maybe Jesus was intentionally vague there. Peter had indicated, If all men deny you, I won't deny you. He was claiming more love for the Lord than the other disciples had. And that may have been what Jesus had in mind. Or he may have just had in mind, Peter, do you love me more than these fish? Because Peter had said, I'm going fishing, when he should have been getting ready to do the Lord's work. So, you know, that's kind of sounds maybe even ridiculous or maybe humiliating, but you stop and think about that. Do I love the Lord more than I love going fishing? There's ways that we can determine whether that's true. I've known people that have forsaken the assembling of the Lord's saints in order to go fishing. I'd say they love fishing more than they love the Lord. And I challenge you to think about that. And I'm not accusing anybody here of having done that, but that person who would have forsaken the assembling of the Lord's people to go on a fishing trip or recreation, that they love that more than they love the Lord. And that may be what, and the Lord may have been intentionally vague to get Peter to think about what he's saying. So I don't know whether he meant loving more than the other apostles, or loving more than fishing, or loving more than fish. I don't know if it's specific to what he meant, but Peter had claimed superior love. And I believe the Lord's addressing that. Now that I do believe. So he says, Peter, do you love me? I use the honorable word, the great word agapao, more than these. And Peter said, yes, Lord, you know that I love Philo. You know that I'm friendly toward you. You know that I have friendship toward you. And Jesus then said, well, feed my lambs. And he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Again, it's the word agapao. Do you have this active goodwill? Now here he doesn't ask him if he loves him. See, he's come down a notch. He doesn't ask him if he loves him more than the others. He said, well, do you really love me? Do you have this active goodwill? Peter is still humbled, but he is determined that, yes, he has friendship for the Lord. Yes, he has the lower kind of love for the Lord. He says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. And again, the Lord shows that he's forgiven him. But he also shows him how he proves his love. Then the third time, he said to him third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Here, Jesus uses the word Simon Peter has been using. He used the word phileo. He says, Simon, are you really my friend? Don't you know that cut? Don't you know that hurt? Have you ever done something that really hurt someone that you loved and they simply, are you really my friend? That would hurt deeply, wouldn't it? I have no doubt what Jesus said to Peter there cut him. By the way, those kinds of words are needed sometime to lead somebody who sinned back to repentance. But Jesus also gave other needed words when he said, tend my sheep, or feed my lambs, feed my sheep, indicating he'd forgiven him and ready to put him back in the harness of working for him. But here Jesus goes to the lower word and says, do you love me? Are you really my friend? Peter was grieved. I would have been grieved too. It would have hurt me deeply. But Peter needed to be hurt to learn the lesson. By the way, Peter did learn the lesson. And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love, at least I'm your friend. I know I betrayed you. I know I sinned. I know I denied you. But nonetheless, I'm your friend. And he said to him, feed my sheep or attend my sheep. And so this indicates, but those three usage indicates that Peter needed to learn the lesson of what it means to love Jesus, and that Peter had been forgiven and Jesus was ready to put him back to work. Now then, both kinds of love that are mentioned in this passage are necessary for our salvation. We must have both of them to of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22, the Apostle Paul uses the word phileo, the word for friendship. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. And so if I'm not the Lord's friend, I'm accursed, is what the Apostle Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22. But in James chapter 1, it's the word agapao. The word for active active goodwill, the kind of love that God has for us. When James says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has reserved for those who love him," agapao, for those who have active goodwill for him. So both the phileo, the friendship towards God in Christ, and the active goodwill, the higher form of love that God has for us, both of those are necessary for our salvation. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, this active goodwill is shown to be the greatest quality that we can have that has to do with our salvation. It says, "Now abide faith, hope, and love." That's the agape, actually, the noun form of that word. "Now abide faith, hope, love," these three. But the greatest of these is love. This is the greatest quality that we can have that will lead to our salvation, is love for the Lord. So we need, every one of us, need to, what Jesus asked Peter, and this includes Keith, what Jesus asked Peter, we need to apply to ourselves. Do I love the Lord? Am I even His friend? But certainly do I have that active goodwill for the Lord that the Lord has for me in that He gave His life for me on the cross? Do I have, now I'm not asking anybody to stand up and say, "Oh yes, I have that," because that would be doing what Peter did. I'm asking us to examine our lives and see if we are showing that kind of love. Well, let's see if we should, if we love Christ as we should. If we love Christ as we should, we love Him more than we love our own family. And I think I can truthfully say, everybody here, that you love your family. And that you, and I'm, parents and grandparents, you'd say, I'd be willing to give my life to defend my children, to defend my grandchildren. They sometimes aggravate me to death, but I still love them and I do whatever I can to help them and I make great sacrifices for them. But we understand, I hope, that we have to love the Lord even more than we love our family. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 37, Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword, for I am come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies would be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." So we've got to love the Lord more than we love our own family. And the result of following the Lord sometimes, oftentimes, will be in trouble in families. And when it does, the Lord has to come ahead of our family. How many times have somebody said, "Oh, you know, blood is thicker than water. I've got to stick with my family. Got to stick with my kids. Or I can't do anything that might indicate that my parents are lost." You better learn to put the Lord above your family. The Lord won't take second place to our family. That's true of Keith as well as of you. How many times have you... I've known this has happened many times, where some preacher changed his view on divorce and remarriage. Now, we're ready to study divorce and remarriage in our Sunday morning class because that's where we've come to in the life of the Lord in Matthew 19 and Mark chapter 10. And I made the observation that I believe that the Lord's teaching on that is very plain, very clear. I don't believe there's any reason for people to misunderstand that except they have an axe to grind. They have something in their lives or something in their loved ones' lives that they want to justify. And I've known of preachers who once preached the truth, who changed their position to some easy position on divorce or marriage because their kids or their grandkids or somebody that they love had got themselves into an unscriptural divorce, an unscriptural marriage, and so they're and sometimes they themselves have done that. So they're trying to defend what, well, I can't, if my children are wrong, they're just wrong. I'll do what I can to lead them. If my grandchildren are wrong, they're just wrong. I'll do what I can to teach them, to lead them to the truth, but I cannot let them come ahead of my relationship to the Lord. I must love the Lord more than I love my own family. I must love the Lord. Now, this sounds kind of foolish to say, but nonetheless, it's a necessary application. Remember when the Lord said to Peter, "Do you love me more than these?" I don't think there's any way you can tell for sure whether he's talking about loving him more than the other apostles loved him, or more than you love the fish, or more than you love going fishing. And there's, you know, and by the way, that can be applied, you understand, to all forms of recreation. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4, the Apostle Paul is describing what men will become like in the latter times. We've been living in the latter times ever since Jesus went back on high and sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. That's when the latter times or the last age began. And so this is just simply describing what's happening at any time since Jesus ascended back on high. It says, they will be traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. You know, it's an interesting thing, historically speaking. That matter of just common folks, middle class folks, being caught up in recreation, that didn't happen until after the end of World War II. You know, before that, people were in the Great Depression. And the only people that had the time and the money for recreation were the rich folks. And of course, World War II, everybody was caught up in that. And only since then has the recreation industry began. And although, you know, there's recreation's big business. Recreation's what makes the Twin Lakes areas or the be what it is economically. People come here to go fishing on the lakes, go fishing on the rivers, to do things out of doors, and that's the recreation. Before World War II, Mountain Home was a sleepy little town, nothing was here because there wasn't any recreation industry, and people weren't retiring. They simply, when they got too old to work, they had to go live with their kids, and the kids come take care of the wood. This, and by the way, it's still that way over in Africa. People, they don't have any worries about recreation over there. They're just trying to keep their body and soul together. And so that's something that is unique, it seemed like, to Western Europe and to America since World War II. And folks get so caught up in recreation and spend thousands upon thousands of dollars for recreational purposes, fishing and other kinds of things that people, I say fishing, well, that's what most folks of us like us around here. I love to fish. People around here enjoy that kind of thing. Lots of ways to, but you know, people get so caught up, and there's nothing wrong with fishing. Peter could have gone fishing, but he couldn't put it ahead of the Lord. And we can't let those things stand in the way of our service, and that includes the amount of money that we spend on those things. And then we must love Him more than we love money. People get so caught up in making a buck that they, well, I can't attend services because I've got to work. I've got to make money. Well, now there can be sometimes a problem there when services are set at a time that get in the way of people's work hours. That can be a problem. But you know, we've got to make an allowance to worship the Lord at least once a week. We've got to come together at least once a week. We should be here every time that we can. But we've got to at least make allowance to be here once a week. Of course, there's other ways to put money ahead of the Lord. When you don't have time to talk to a friend or neighbor about the Bible, but you have plenty of time to work a second job and make a lot of money, then we need to worry about putting the Lord ahead of our money. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10, the Apostle Paul says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. If you want to be profitable, if you want to have profit, then you learn to live a godly, that's having the right attitude, respect, reverence toward God, and being content with the things that you have, that's why you can be profitable. For we brought nothing into this world, certainly we can carry nothing out. You came into this world without a dime, you'll leave this world without a dime. You can't take it with you. And having food and clothing, with these we should be content. If you have the necessities of life, if you can pay the bills for the things that are essential in order to keep body and soul together, with those things we ought to be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare to many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. It's not wrong to be rich. It's wrong to set our hearts on becoming rich. That's the heart is where the problem is. For the love of money is root of all kinds of evil. And I was listening on the radio many years ago, And a radio personality said, I know the Bible says that money is the root of all evil, but I don't believe it. He was wrong in two ways. First of all, if the Bible says it, you better believe it. But second of all, the Bible does not say money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money is root of many different kinds of evil. And I know that the old King James says the love of money is the root of all evil. But I believe the new King James captures the meaning there and says there are many things that are sinful that don't come from a love of money. A man's lusting after a woman doesn't come from a love of money. That's a different kind of desire, a different kind of lust. But there are many different sins that arise because people love money and the things money can buy, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So we must not love money. We must love the Lord rather than loving money. And finally, we must love the Lord more than we even love our own lives. And I want you to obviously know the reason I want to emphasize that, and the reason Jesus emphasized it, because if we love Him more than we love our own lives, then certainly we won't let anything stand between us and our service to the Lord. Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." And we know the word hate there is used in the sense of loving less. We must love our family and even our own life less than we love the Lord. Now, probably nobody in this audience, and that probably includes me, even though I go to Africa, probably none of us are going to have somebody come and stick a gun to our head and say, if you don't deny the Lord, I'm going to blow your brains out. That's probably not going to happen to any of us. But we will tell from our action on a daily basis whether or not we love the Lord more than we love our own lives. If we don't put the Lord first in our lives in every way, then you can mark it down. We love other things, including our lives, more than we love the Lord. All right, let's draw the lesson to a close. You can go ahead and be opening your song books to number 294 and be ready to sing that song in just a moment, a song of invitation and encouragement. If we're going to be saved, we're going to have to love the Lord more than we love anything else in the world. Luke chapter 14, verse 33. "So likewise, whoever you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." We must love Him more than anything else in the world, or we cannot be His disciple and we cannot be saved. So what we ought to take home with us, each one of us, and that includes me, from this story of Jesus asking Simon those three questions in John 21, 15 through 17, well, what about me? Do I love the Lord? Am I even His friend? Much less, do I love Him with that active goodwill that I must have in order to be saved? Do we love the Lord as we should? There may be somebody who needs to make your life right with the Lord. If so, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing. Jesus is